Thank you for tuning in to our sermons at Upper Room Church. If this ministry is blessing you and you'd like to give back, or if you'd just like to learn more information about Upper Room, you can visit our website at upperroompensacola.com. Thank you.
It's hard for, it makes my job hard when the food's so good, you know? Because the fried mullet, I mean, you just can't beat it. And then I got to get up here and try to feed your soul, you know what I mean? And when the actual real food was so good, it Pasco just sets the bar real, real high. And I mean, real, real high. Did y'all know I worked for him my first job? Did y'all know about that? Nickel Seafood down, it was on Robinson Point Road. If y'all know, that's in Baghdad, Florida. That's where Bubba Watson's from. He's a golfer. And it was my first job. I shucked oysters. I said, I can shuck them as fast as you can eat them. You know what I'm saying? And anyways, then I moved up to the dishwasher, and then I moved up from there to the fry line. I still got scars on my arms from frying mullet and hush puppies. I was the fastest hush puppy scooper and fryer you have ever seen in your life. I mean, I was good at it. I mean, my picture still may be on the wall at the restaurant down there. No, but best hush puppy fryer in the world. I knew I was gifted. My mama told me I was special, and it wasn't until I got that job that I figured out what it was. This is what I was put on this plane to do. Scoop hush puppies, you know what I'm saying? And anyways, how y'all doing? Feeling good? And all right. I love Thursdays, and for a few reasons, but you know, the main reason is the food, but the biggest reason is we don't quite have the time constraint that we normally have on Sundays and two services, so everybody's moving quick, and we can kind of let our hair down on Thursday nights and relax and really get to enjoy time together. And somebody told me Liberty Church is here. I want to honor those guys, some pastors for Liberty. Okay. The whole church is here. Glad to have y'all. You know, this is how it all started. You know, I love to tell folks the kind of the story, but this is how it all began. And it was on Thursday nights like this, and we had a meal together, and then we, you know, share a short little message. We didn't add worship for almost a year. We just ate and talked and connected, and so that's kind of really leads me into what I want to talk about tonight. And somebody asked me on Labor Day, we were on the beach, and they come to church, and they were asking me, they were like, well, you know, we were part of the Catholic Church for a long time, and now we're coming to Upper Room, and we wanted to know, like, what she thought about communion. You know, what is this communion? You know, and I was like, that's a great question. You know, I don't know. No, just kidding. But it got my wheels spinning, you know. And I think communion in the New Testament, the way that it really began is, I think it looked a lot like this. It says they went from house to house and they broke bread. And so the church was meeting in houses. And I don't think it was as drive-through as it can become now, right? It can become very ritualistic, and it can become something that we just do and don't really know what we're doing. And so I was raised Catholic, right? I was raised Catholic, and so growing up we had CCD classes, and once you went through CCD classes, I might lose you on here if you're not familiar with the Catholic faith, but then you could become an altar boy, and you got to be a part of what happened on Sundays. And so in the Catholic faith, they take communion every single Sunday. And so that was awesome for me, because growing up, once I, you know, went through my classes and I could take communion, they drank real wine in the Catholic church, okay? So I would go and just change in the bathroom and hit it like four or five times as an 11-year-old. And so that was my, I didn't know what it was about, but I knew it was real wine and I wasn't supposed to have it, but I could get it at church. And so, you know, maybe we need to start that. I mean, I don't know. But I didn't quite get what was going on, but I knew that it was, I mean, I would take it, you know. And so, but then in the Pentecostal, then when I finally got back into church, it was in the charismatic church, Pentecostal church. And we didn't take communion a whole lot. You know, I mean, but when we did, it was grape juice, so I was disappointed immediately. And we were too holy to drink wine, you know what I'm saying? The wine in the New Testament was not fermented. Go figure. But anyways, we won't go there. But uh, so communion and what am I? Am I yeah, but communion is special and is powerful for many reasons. Let me get back on track here. And I think it loses its power when it becomes a ritual. When it's something we just rush through, and I've done this before, and I'm going to just be honest. I feel like I kind of shifted into that, even when I was going, you know, in the Catholic Church, but even other churches that I've worked at or been on staff, you know, it was communion was kind of, the pastor doesn't want to preach or he's coming out of town, let's take communion. You know, it's like let's fill that time. And so I want to read the passage that we would normally read when we're taking communion. And then I want to kind of go a little bit deeper than that. So where did the actual idea come from? And I think the real thought I wanted to inject tonight before we take communion together is it's not something that we do, it's something that we receive. Communion is not a ritual or something that we do, it's something that we receive. And so when we come together to take communion like we're going to tonight, you really want to take an inventory of what's going on in your life, because this is the place where God wants to inject his power into your life, because there's something that you probably need in your life that maybe you don't have right now. It's a promise that we receive. It's not something that we can earn. It's not some kind of religious creed that if we do it enough, maybe something will happen. But it's really like the first posture that we have to take is that we're at the table and we're receiving. Jesus said, hey, he gathered his gift. And that to me is one of the greatest miracles of communion, was that Jesus knew that this was his last night. And he gathered his friends together at the upper room. It might have been this one, I don't know. But he gathered his friends together and he says, this is what I want to do. This is the last thing that I want to do before he calls it his hour of suffering, right? His time of suffering. I want to have a meal with my friends. And that to me is just shows you the kind of community that he had with those disciples. And that's a lot of what communion is this community. But even beyond that, I'm going to read it. It's in Luke 22. I didn't put it in the slide, so I'm just going to read it real quick. And so Jesus, we take communion and we're reading this story and we're remembering this story when we take communion. We remember the Last Supper. We remember the upper room. We remember that Jesus broke the bread and there was the cup. But it was actually something more significant happening while they were taking communion in the story itself. And so they were together because it was Passover. And so they were actually remembering something a little farther back than what we remember. So tonight we're talking about the upper room, the disciples, Jesus. But they were actually doing something a little bit deeper, and that's what I want to talk about. But he takes the bread and he breaks it, right? And he says, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. But then he says he takes the cup and he lifts it up and he says, this is a cup of, this is my blood. This is the cup of the new covenant, Luke 22. And he says, as often as you drink this, I want you to remember me. So this is the cup that is poured out for you. This is the new covenant in my blood. And so when we take communion, we remember that moment. We weren't there. I don't know what it looked like. I don't know what the setting was like. But there's no matter where you are in church or what faith or denomination you come from, you're remembering that moment at the upper room, which is the Last Supper, the Passover meal. But they were doing something, actually some remembering of their own. And so they were taking what would be called the Passover. They were observing Passover. And so within that, there's some powerful things that I'm going to unpack really quickly that I really didn't know about. And if you notice in those few verses, Jesus takes, there's several mentions of the cup. There's only one mention of bread. He takes the bread, he breaks it, he says, this is my body. But he takes the cup several times. It's actually mentioned 3 or 4 times in Luke 22. And so if we could go back to that moment 2,000 years ago and be in that room with them, They were all Jewish, so they were observing what would be called the Passover meal or the Passover supper. And so I'm not a practicing Jew, so I don't know the intricacies of it, so I had to do some reading and research to figure that out. But that's something every person that is a practicing Jew would do every year, the Passover meal, right? But within this meal, this is so cool, they would have 4 cups. Every Jew, and they still do this to this day. If you have a friend that's Jewish or you have someone who, even a Messianic Jew that observes these traditions, again, the disciples were looking back to that moment of in this tradition. And so they would have started that meal with four cups, and each cup represented something, right? It was significant. And so every single cup that was at the table that was already there represented something really powerful for them, but it also represents something powerful for us. And so there was two verses that they would read every Passover. So every practicing Jew knows these verses by heart. It's called the four cups, but they would call it the four I wills. And so these two verses, these are really what I wanted to talk about tonight, come from the book of Exodus. And there's four promises in these two verses. And they would call them the four I wills of God. And in each cup, the four cups of Passover represented a promise from God. And I'm gonna read it, and then we'll unpack it. Exodus 6, it says, this is God speaking to Israel. And he says, I'm the Lord your God, that I will, there's the first I will, I'm going to bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Then he says, I will deliver you from the slavery to them, and I will redeem you, right, with my outstretched arm and great acts of judgment. And then I will, there's the fourth I will, take you as my own people. And so this was a process that the Jew, someone that was raised Jewish, would know very well. And I think it's symbolic of every person that's walking with God in this room or has walked with God since the moment of the upper room and the first communion experience. This is a process that God takes us all through. I like to say, you know, salvation, it's more than just a moment. It's like it's a journey, right? And so we don't arrive on this side of eternity, that God's always got another step for us to take. God's always got something else on this journey, and it's never about the destination, right? It's never about the destination. We like destinations. I guess there's two types of people. There's people that go on vacation, and they're not on vacation until they get there, right? And then there's the person like I am. I'll plan a vacation, and I won't even plan where we're going to sleep. You know what I'm saying? I'm along for the ride. We'll get off the plane. We'll figure it out. You know, we'll find an Airbnb. If not, whatever. You know, and so that's, you know, so there's two types of people, right? And I think when it comes to walking with God, you really got to try to be a journey person. Because the destination, a lot of times, it's never really about the destination, it's about the journey. And so in this two verses, these four promises, the practicing Jew would call it the four I wills of God. The first cup is, they would call it the cup of sanctification. And that's the first I will in Exodus 6. He says, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And so that basically means, that word sanctification is a fancy word for meaning that I'm going to set you apart. You know, that sometimes that word can be kind of mistranslated, and we think of it as maybe, you know, that we're perfect, right? If we're sanctified, we're perfect. It's kind of how it's been taught for a long time. But that word really means that I'm just going to take you from the situation you're in that's not a part of your destiny. I'm going to set you apart because I have something else for you to do, right? And when you look at the story they're talking about, is the children of Israel, and they were in slavery for generations and generations and generations. And sanctification basically means is, if there's anything in your life that's taking life and freedom from you, God's saying, in this moment, when you take this cup of sanctification, I want to take you out of that environment when maybe you can't do it on your own, right? If it's greater than what you can do and it's beyond your own strength, and he's saying, I want to take you and I want to set you apart. You know, I've had people tell me before that they've found God, or they found God when they were 12, or they found God when they were 20, or they found God on the beach. And I think this kind of is the opposite of that. This is God finding you. That's where it begins. That's how it started for me. This is God saying, you know what, I was in a mess. I was in a place I didn't want to be. I really didn't have much going for me. And God snatched me out of a situation that I really couldn't have gotten out on my own. And so when we take communion and we think of this cup of sanctification, we look back and we think about the times in our life where God delivered us, or he sanctified us. He set us apart out of situations that maybe we couldn't get ourselves out of. And that's the stuff we don't talk about, right? You know, people give their testimonies. They give their G-rated church version testimony. Think about all the stuff that God took you out of, and all the situations and all the people and relationships that you knew you didn't need to be in, and then you got so deep in it, you couldn't get out, and he unraveled it for you when you couldn't unravel it on your own. I mean, that is what this signifies. It's the stuff in our life. It's anything that's taken your joy, taken your freedom, that's keeping you from doing what God created you to do. That was Egypt. That was Egypt. And so they take that, they would talk about it. So they're having dinner, and they would take that first cup of unfermented wine, right? And they would take that, and they would remember. They would talk about their forefathers that were delivered out of Egypt. But then I want to believe that they talked about their life, how when God just snatched them out of situations that should have took them out, situations that had the ability to just take their life, situations that was stealing the freedom. That was the cup of sanctification. And then they would take the second cup. I'll read the verse first. It says, God says, all right, I'm going to sanctify you. I'm going to set you apart. I'm going to pick you up out of this situation you're in. And then he says, I'm going to deliver you from this slavery that you were in, this bondage. So again, he's talking about the children of Israel. And this has always perplexed me, but I think this is the hardest part of, I want to say, serving God is when you get taken out of a bad situation that you know is unhealthy, and you know it was hurting you, and you know it was bad for you, and then you get placed into this new environment. I think the church does a bad job of really teaching people how to live after that, right? I mean, when I went from one extreme to the other in high school, like crazy extremes, and I found myself just with not like really trying to figure out where I fit in, because I didn't quite fit in with the crowd I used to run with. But then I go to church, and I didn't quite fit in with that crowd at all. You know what I'm saying? And so this deliverance part is for the children of Israel. It was their sanctification happened really quick. God just pulled some crazy miracles. He raised up Moses, and they were out of this situation in Egypt. They were out of slavery. But then the real hard part was it wasn't getting them out of Egypt. It was getting Egypt out of them. And so once I get out of the, once I'm sanctified, I'm set apart, I'm in a new place, and I got new friends, and I got new stuff, but I still got some of that old thoughts, and those old habits, and those old hurts, and those old hangups that got me back then, that's still showing up in my life now. I heard a preacher call it one time, saints with sinners' problems, right? That the stuff that it's still kind of showing back up. And when they took this cup of deliverance, what it meant for them was that there's not only does God have the power to take us out of situations that are unhealthy for us, but then he's got the power to change the desire within our heart, that we don't even want that stuff anymore. Isn't that the goal? You know, the church would teach you for a long time, well, you just got to try harder, right? And be motivated more and just say no, say no, say no, say no. But the cup of deliverance is saying, you know what? You stay with God long enough, and God has the ability to change our hearts, to change our desires to where we don't even want that stuff anymore. So it took 40 years for the children of Israel. They got into the wilderness, and a few months in, they want to go back to Egypt because they missed the food, right? God was feeding them manna, and they missed the food. And I think the enemy has a way of giving us selective amnesia. Come on. Like, when he delivers us from something that was hurting us, and we knew that it was hurting us, and then we get a little bit down the road, and then we start thinking, well, maybe it was better back there. And I kind of miss that, because we like familiarity, right? We don't like change, And so this cup of deliverance would be, it's the power that we need not only to get out of our situation, but to get that stuff out of us. To get that stuff out of us. You know, I like to, I've always been a kind of a student of AA and Bill Wilson, the guy that started Alcoholics Anonymous, and they've got these 12 steps. And I've read several books that have mentioned, you know, kind of about the 12 steps and why it's successful. Because it's blown a lot, you know, scientists' mind, why in the world does it work? And it's made up of, you know, Bill Wilson, believe it or not, he got the 12 steps. It was a revelation from God. If you read the story, he was an alcoholic himself. And in his testimony, God gave him these 12 steps. He said after one for like the 12 disciples. And so there's a lot of biblical truths in the 12 steps. But I think the most important step is that, and if I mean, is the part where they challenge everyone that's going through AA to submit to a higher power. That there's a point in your life where you know that you just can't fix this. That there's stuff, and I think that's where we realize how much we need God's deliverance in our life. Because even though I'm out of this situation, I'm not there anymore, and I'm not around it anymore, but I'm still kind of looking back at it a little bit. I still find myself taking a second glance or a third glance, or I still find myself tripping up to this same stuff over and over and over. Why? And I think that's God's way a lot of times of getting us in a place where we realize that there's some things in our life that we can't fix on our own and we need his help. It's submitting to his authority, right? It's submitting to his power, because he's the only one that has the ability to change our hearts and change our desires. And that is the cup of deliverance. And the thing about that is we don't graduate from that. I wish I could say, man, I got saved and I've been perfect ever since, right? Yeah, and I lasted about a week. You know, like, I mean, honestly, I had to, I mean, and so we make mistakes. We're human. Everybody does. And we don't graduate from ever needing, we don't graduate from needing God to deliver us. It's just that a lot of times it just gets a little more, the enemy gets more strategic and the shackles get a little more secretive, right? And it just changes. And so God is, I think one thing that we don't really hear mentioned a lot is that Jesus 100% had a deliverance ministry. He had a deliverance ministry. He says, I have come to set free those that are in prison. I've come to set the captives free, to give sight to the blind. I mean, when he would show up in a town, the demonic realm got nervous, because he would show up and he would just start, I mean, casting out devils, going into pigs, like, I mean, crazy stuff, because Jesus had it going on, you know what I'm saying? And so that has not changed. We need deliverance in our lives. And that takes a humble person to realize. I mean, it takes a lot of humility to get to a point where you say, I can't fight this anymore. And that's why I think the children of Israel circled the promised land for 40 years. Because they thought that they were maybe going to get it on their own, or they could do it in their own strength. And God had to work some things out in their life. Again, it's about the journey. It's about the journey. And so then the next cup, and I'm hurrying, is this would be what they would call the cup of redemption. This is my favorite one. And he says, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts. So that to me, this cup of redemption is a fancy word for taking something that's being used for something other than its original purpose. It's redeeming it back to what it was meant to be. That's what redemption is. It's restoring it. It's like if you got an old 69 Volkswagen bus, right? And it's sitting in somebody's backyard and it's rusted out. When you restore it, you're redeeming it back to its original purpose and what it was meant to be. And so that's what God does with the human soul. That's what he does with our lives. And that's what he's doing with us now. It's because when he created us, again, I mean, when he spoke our souls into existence, it was our souls is the purest part of who we are. Our souls existed with God before we existed here. Jeremiah said, you know, when you were in your mother's, before you were in your mother's womb, I knew you. Because we have this soul print on us, and God has this perfect design that he's put on every single person, and that's why every person is valuable. Every person's created in the image of God. Every person is valuable to God because he's invested in them his own self. He has created in them these, what we would call our soul. It's who we are. It's our soul print. And then we get, you know, and then we're born into this world and we kind of get off track. And what the promise of this cup of redemption is that no matter how far you feel like you may have strayed, and no matter how far you may feel like you've gotten away from your purpose, and you may not even, this may be a brand new idea to you. It was to me. When I sat in church, and I remember, I'll never forget when the pastor said, you know, every person has a purpose and a spiritual gift that God's put in their life. I never knew that. I thought I was just here to serve, you know what I'm saying? Like, I know, like, I mean, honestly, I thought spiritual gifts and God putting stuff in people was only for people that worked in churches. But God, that is really backwards. Every person in this room God has given you a spiritual gift. God has designed you to do something specific, and it should be your mission in life to find that out and do it. And I think the third cup is the most powerful cup, because when we make that our focus in life, that, you know, and stop kind of fighting all the petty stuff and say, you know what, I want to do what God's created me to do, and I want to do it well. I want my life to count for something. That's the promise that God gives us with this cup of redemption, that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And there's some things in our life that God won't do for us. That we have this treasure in earthen vessels. That it's a lot of times we got to uncover that stuff. And I think that's really what that's what excites me. I get nervous I get real nervous before I was gonna say I'm a snort. I get nervous before I come out here, and it doesn't go away ever. I don't know why y'all pray. I don't know why it hasn't ever. I don't know why. But what excites me is when somebody begins to find their gift and their call and their purpose. That's what I really feel like I'm supposed to do. I want to help you find your purpose and use that and just go all in towards that. And if that's a company, or if that's a gift, or if that's a calling or a ministry, or don't shrink it down to just kind of the fivefold ministry of the church. I mean, it could be all sorts of incredible things. And because when somebody finds their purpose, you don't have to tell them not to do certain things, right? When somebody finds their purpose, they get out of bed and they're chipper in the morning. You know what I'm saying? They want to wake up. They want to do the right thing. They're happy. I mean, they're just. But when we're not living in our purpose and our life is out of alignment with our purpose, it causes all kinds of pain and pressures and things that are unnecessary. And when we take this cup of redemption, it reminds us that God absolutely has a plan for our lives. And this is what I wanted to insert this, and we're going to pray. And a lot of times these giftings and these callings will change with the season that we're in. My purpose for a long time was to set up chairs and run sound for a church that I was serving for a long time. Long time. And I loved it. And I learned a lot. And now I know when stuff goes wrong, I can fix it. You know what I'm saying? And then it went from that to, I've served in youth ministry. And I did that for a long time. And then I helped, I really like taking teams to it was Nicaragua and El Salvador. And so this is what I'm saying, is that your purpose a lot of times in life will change based on the season of life that you're in. And so don't limit yourself to one thing. Because when God is growing us and we're on this journey, and a lot of times we don't even know what's in us until life just presents itself with an opportunity. Like what happened here. This kind of all happened on accident. Like we didn't have a strategic 5-year plan, you know, on how I'm planning a church. We didn't know what we were doing. Still kind of don't, you know, but the opportunity presented itself. And I think that's how life works. And so this cup of redemption is so important, because we want to find what our calling is. And because our whole life, and not only our life, the world needs you living your purpose. Not more than just self-fulfillment. The world needs you living your dream. The world needs you to find that treasure that's in your heart that God placed in you. The world needs you to live in redemption, because you are the gospel. You are living epistles. There's people that you are going to reach that a church will never can and never will, because they're not going to come here. And so the world needs you living in that gift and finding that dream and living in that redemption. And then here's our last one, and we're going to land the plane here, the fourth cup. And by this time, they're probably feeling pretty good by the fourth cup. It's a fun and energizing experience right now. You know, I mean, church should be fun, right? I mean, I think if we gave everybody four cups of wine every Sunday, I guarantee you it would be fun, right? I'm thinking they're sipping it. I don't know, but I mean, here's the fourth cup, and this one doesn't make sense to me. Every cup went along with that verse, right? The cup of deliverance, God says, I'll deliver you. The cup of sanctification, God says, I'm going to sanctify you. The cup of redemption, God says, I'll redeem you. But this cup is a little different. It says, the verse says, I will take you as my own people. Now that's good right there in itself. And I could preach a whole message on belonging in the family of God. That's such an incredible promise, right? That we have a home. That God's saying that you belong to me. And there's not a whole lot that you can do to change that, right? You're in the family. You've got my last name. You're my son. You're my daughter. I mean, that's to me, it's awesome. It's incredible. But it's actually the Jewish tradition, they would call it the cup of praise. And so it doesn't fit. And I think what it really means in the significance of that cup is that together tonight, when we were talking about how God has sanctified us and he set us apart, right? And then God has delivered us. And think about some of the stuff in your life that had the ability to just take you out. And I appreciate that because there was some stuff in my life that I knew if I wouldn't have got away from it, it would have killed me. I know that. And so when I think about deliverance and I think about, man, where would my life be right now if God wouldn't have picked me up out of that mess? And then when we think about redemption and that, you know what, that there's more ahead of me, that God has a plan for my life. If my heart is beating and I have a pulse, God still has something left for me to do. He's redeeming my life. Every day is, you know, we shouldn't count our days. We should number them. Every day is a gift. God's got something new, something exciting. And so I think the natural reaction was after they got through with every cup, the fourth cup was just a, thank God. This is the cup of praise. This is, man, God is good to me. And that word praise in Hebrew is Hallel. So it would be the cup of Hallel where we get the English word hallelujah. And I think that's fitting. That when I look back over my life and I look at the times where God has set me apart and I look at the times where God has delivered me and I look at the times in my life where I felt lost and he gave me some kind of purpose and he shined a light down in my life, I think the only appropriate thing to do is to just let out a hallelujah, right? There's an old hymn that they used to sing. I love it. And I don't remember the name of it, but I just remember this one line. And it goes, when I think of the goodness of Jesus and all that he's done for me, my soul cries out, hallelujah, thank God for saving me. Now that's, to me, that's communion. That's the power of communion. It's we're looking back and we're remembering what God has done for us. And then this is the last thought. Is I also think that we're looking forward. So not only are we praising God for just being here tonight and what he's done in our life, but it's an expectant hallelujah. I almost called it the cup on credit, right? It's what God hasn't done yet. That can I thank God for the redemption that he has for me tomorrow? Can I thank God for the deliverance that he has for me in my future? Can I thank God for that I know that there's still more ahead of me than where I am right now? It's we call it, I'm going to go Pentecostal on you. We call it praising God on credit, right? Can you praise God like it's already done in your life? Because I don't think we ever graduate from needing sanctification, and we never graduate from needing deliverance, and we never graduate from needing purpose. And so we receive that stuff by worshiping God. And so that's what we're going to do through this communion experience. So let's stand together, grab that cup if you have it, that communion, and I went a little bit over tonight, but I'm glad that I'll just be real blunt with you. I can get in just some funky moods where I can miss everything good in my life and just see the negative. You ever let that happen? You can just focus on maybe what you don't have and maybe what didn't happen. And so what I really want to do right now is just, man, think about it. Look back over your life and think about the times where God has delivered you and the times where God has given you purpose and he's taken even the pain in your life and the stuff that was hurtful and you thought, man, this was, I don't know why I'm doing this, and he's redeemed it and given it a meaning. And what I want you to know and hear is that God's not finished with that. And he's not finished with you. And there's still more ahead that God has for your life. And so this tonight, as we take communion together, I'm gonna pray over the cup. We'll do the bread first. How about that? We'll do the bread first. And so here we go. I got one right here. You can peel that little top layer back. This is instant communion, I like to call it. But it's right? It's portable, but it's what we're receiving. So let's pray over the bread. Lord, we just thank you so much for your body. We thank you that it was broken for me. It was broken for us. That even in this moment now, we believe that there's still power, God, in the broken body, that you endured the pain and you endured the suffering and you endured that so that we could receive life, so that we could receive healing, so that we could receive from heaven. And so, God, tonight we just thank you. We look back and we thank you. We thank you for your, God, the healing power that we've seen in our life. We thank you, Lord, that even right now, if there's some stuff in our bodies that need to be healed, we just on credit, God, we're going to thank you for that healing now. That we believe that you're still able to heal, that with your broken body, we're made whole. So, God, we just believe that by faith. And we thank you so much. It's in Jesus' name. All right, we can take the bread together. And then he took the cup. Again, I think this was just one of those moments where I'm sure the disciples had no clue the power of that moment, what was happening. But he took the cup and he said, this is the new covenant. This is the new promise that I have for us, for you. I'm going to pray over this. He said, God, we just thank you for this blood. We thank you for the power that's still in your blood, Lord. We thank you, God, that it's your blood that saves us and it sanctifies us. And God, it reminds us that we belong to you. And God, that there's redemption in this blood. There's power in this blood, Lord. And it's the foundation of who we are as believers. God, it's the foundation of who we are as Christians. And so, God, in this moment now, we just remember you. Thank you, Lord, for spilling, God, your old blood for me, for my wrongdoings, God, for my mistakes. Thank you, Lord, for giving me a second chance and a third chance and a fourth chance. Thank you, Lord. God, you've been so good. So we receive this tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.